Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. We're starting actually a new series this morning. We're calling it House Habits. And so I'm not sure how many of you, does your home, do you have house rules, house habits, and maybe some stuff that you think like people would think was kind of weird? You know, no, not you? Yeah. Okay, so we'll see how it goes. So we value, our name is Every Nation, and we really do value diversity. I mean, you just look around, we have a small gathering this morning, and yet you look around this room, man, every nation, tribe, and tongue is in this place, in which we value that. But it can be a bit of a learning curve. So when you're not used to different cultures, and so I can remember we have a Pastor Kaz Enuma. His name is Kazutomo Enuma, right from Japan. He's our executive pastor in the city, and his wife Akie. They'll be together. And I remember there's moments I would meet them, and they're just speaking full blown Japanese to one another. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that before, but it's very energetic and passionate. They're like, oh yeah, like saying this stuff, and then she'll go back, yo, like, and then, but then all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, I'm in an argument here. I'll just excuse myself. And then it turns out they'll be like, oh yeah. And then they start cracking up laughing. I'm like, oh, that's just the way you speak. It's very passionate, very animated. And so that was very helpful to me. But I didn't understand all the house habits. I remember I went to their home, and me being just from Detroit, Michigan, kind of middle, lower class kind of dude. So I went over to their house, and I went in, and I realized very quickly, you were supposed to take your shoes off. And so all my Filipino and Asian brothers and sisters are like, that's right, Pastor. And so I can remember my first thought of horror. I'm like, oh my gosh, I hope my toenails are cut. Or if I did happen to have socks on, I was like, oh my gosh, I hope they match and there's no hole in them, right? That type of thing. But then lo and behold, they had slippers waiting for us. And so even that, I was kind of like, man, I don't know how I feel about putting my feet in someone else's nasty slippers or whatever. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. We have Pastor Bruce Ho. He's from China. And so Pastor Bruce Ho is on staff. He's been out here and taught on several occasions. And I learned this real quick. So it's his house habit that whenever he goes on vacation, when he comes back, he brings gifts to everybody. And so a couple things is, one, I thought, I wonder what he thinks about me. Because when I come back, he's like, you're like this, I'm like, hey, bro, good, I missed you too. You know, I shake his hand. And he's always giving us like gifts and all that. But to be honest with you, I think his gifts were kind of like he was re-gifting stuff he had from his house. Because I was like, hey, bro, didn't I give you this bag of coffee last year for Christmas? You know, and so that kind of thing. So that's kind of Bruce. And it actually brought me back to in the NHL, there really are house habits. Like there's things expected to you. And that you learn about being a professional hockey player. And so I had to learn kind of the hard way. Like here was one kind of cool thing. So I was drafted at 18, and then you immediately go to training camp, and at training camp, they give you a lot of money. Like they give you a daily per diem, and I think it was like $100 a day for food. And so, listen, I got a grand in $100 bills when I first got there. Like I'm 18, I'm like, this is the most money in the world, right? I'm thinking, I'm just gonna retire now, you know, and so do that. And then I realized, so I was kind of cheap, you know, guy from Detroit, and so we'd go out for a team meal. I'm getting a water, a burger, and like no dessert or anything, because I'm just gonna save my meal money. And then I realized, no. When you go out with the guys, everyone just splits the bill. And so these fools are getting bottles of wine and, filet mignon and all that. So I just started beating the pot after that one, man. I'm like, yeah, that lava cake. Yeah, sure, I'll take that, you know, and do all that stuff. And then I learned this as well, that when we travel, we used to, we'd fly commercial back in the day. And then now everything's private charter. And so we'd fly. And so you learn this very early on. You fall asleep on a flight at your own peril and risk. Because if you fall asleep, it was game on. And so here's what would happen. Like it wasn't unusual to see guys walking through U.S. Customs with no shoes on, because somebody, when they fell asleep, they stole their shoes from them. It also, and as God is my witness, One guy had to go walk through Canadian customs. He had his like, you know, $400 Gucci tie cut off. And he didn't realize it, but someone had put shaving cream on top of his head. And so he's like, is there anything to declare, sir? No, nothing at all. He's got like a big shaving cream wad on top of his head. And so that was all that. But I really can recall my rookie season. We were playing in Boston against the Bruins, and I got up early and was going to have a, you know, kind of pregame breakfast type thing. And I remember walking through the Boston Long Wharf Marriott, and I'm there, and I got my sweatpants on, kind of CCM, you know, hockey shirt, kind of hair all messed up, and I'm just kind of waiting in line to get a table at the Marriott, and suddenly Hall of Fame captain Ron Francis, he comes and he's decked out in his suit, all done up, kind of put together, and he looks at me, and he says, rookie, what are you doing? He says, you're a pro. We don't dress like this. Get upstairs and get changed. And so with my tail between my legs, I went back up there. And listen, for what was kind of like offensive to me then, I was so thankful later, because what he was trying to do was trying to teach me what it's like to be a pro. And honestly, we're starting a new series we're calling House Habits. And what we're wanting to do is we want to teach Christians what does it mean and practically look like to be a Christian, both in our house, Every Nation New Jersey, and becoming a part of the Christian family in general. And so there's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It's going to say this. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so I need to make this real clear, because there's kind of this wrong understanding, outside of these four walls, is that, hey, we're just all God's children. And that's just not in the Bible. Now, we are all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. It says this, it says, to those that believe on the name of Christ, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. But how great that is, if you receive the name of Jesus this morning, man, you are a member of God's house. And with that, there's some rules and some things that you need to add to your life. So a little geeky moment. This wasn't in my notes, but has anyone seen these documentaries called Planet Earth? Can I just get a show of hands just so I know where I'm at? Listen, I had never seen this before. I had this on last night. I'm like, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. Why have I not heard of this before? Like, I'm watching this, like the cameras are just stunning how beautiful and crisp the colors are. And they did a special on the Himalayan mountains and just how treacherous it is to live there, and these animals that have adapted there. And there's things like, I've never seen a snow leopard before. This thing's amazing. And so then we were watching, and it showed these mountain goats up in the Himalayan, and their hooves are designed in such a way where they're climbing on these mountain clefts. My daughter and I were clinging to one another, like, oh my gosh, he's going to die. He's going to fall. I know he's going to fall. And we're watching that, and he's hopping around doing all this stuff. And as I'm watching that, it hit me. Man, Psalm 18:33 that David says this, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. It's like, man, that as we engage in God's house habits for our life, I promise you, there's going to be a firm footing, that God's going to take you to the highest of heights, and people are going to look to you and say, you know something that I don't know. And so that's our hope as we take the next 3 weeks. And so I got this week, I'm going to take the first of our, we got like 9 house habits. I think they should be up there. They're in no order, because today we're going to talk about hard work, hunger, and humor, all right? And then Dottie's going to get into the spiritual ones, like being holy and all that. Notice I didn't have that one. Go figure. But anyways, Lord, I pray you give us great grace this morning as we just discover what it means to, Lord, be a part of your household. We thank you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here's going to be the first one. If you're a note taker, you need to be a note taker. Because if you're a member of Every Nation New Jersey, these are our house habits, and this is what we do, and this is how we live. It was funny, as I was prepping for these messages, I was like, man, I feel like I say this stuff every week. the same kind of thing. And I'm like, well, if they're our house habits, it should feel that way, all right? Because it's what we do, it's who we are. And so the first one here is hard work. And this is something, for whatever reason, it's in my DNA. And I believe it's the way God designed all of us, is to be hard workers. There's something, and I wrote this down. I said, hard work glorifies your Father and satisfies your soul. Hard work glorifies your Father and satisfies your soul. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, I'm going to be taking the New York Jets through the book of Colossians this season. And this is one of the key verses for me, is this. He says, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not as for men. And so let me just share something with you. I'm not sure how many have heard the story of Dennis Wong. So Dennis Wong was kind of like a mediocre athlete, you know, in high school. He went to college and he was trying to make the football team. It was like a D2 school or something. And so he actually did make the team, but just barely, type thing. He was just a guy who would just always work hard. But Dennis was just so glad to be on the team, man, that he had made his collegiate football team, and he would go there to practice. His father was so proud of Dennis that he never missed a practice, not even a practice. He was at every practice, every game. And then before the regional finals, Dennis Wong just violently started pounding on his coach's door. He's pounding on the door till finally the coach opens up and he's like, Dennis, what's the deal? And he says, just with this look in his eyes, like, coach, you gotta start me tomorrow in the regional final. You gotta start me. And he's like, Dennis, bro, that ain't happening. This is the regional final. And he just was undeterred. Coach, I promise you, you will not regret it, but you have to start me in this game. And he's like, listen, give me the night, I'll think about it. So anyways, next morning he gets up and he says, Dennis, there's no way you're starting, but here's what I'll do. I'm going to let you start on the kickoff team. And so Dennis was fine with that. The game starts, packed stadium, and as his team kicks off down the field, and then he just goes running down to the other team's end zone, full speed, sees the punt returner, grabs him, and just destroys him, knocks the ball loose. Dennis's team recovers the ball at the other team's 20. They don't get in, but they kick a field goal. There's a score, and now suddenly there's another kickoff. Dennis, get out there. Dennis gets out there, same again, just abandonment, gets out there, crushes the guy, doesn't turn the ball over, but it's an amazing hit, and the crowd goes insane. Well, now coach is like, I got to reconsider this. Something's got into my boy Dennis, and so he starts putting Dennis out in these key situations, and this kid balls out, and what happens is his team winds up winning 13-3, the regional championships. They're going on into the national finals, and so afterwards, the coach is at the podium, and he's doing all these interviews, when out of the corner of his eye, he sees Dennis sitting in the corner, violently sobbing with his hands between his head between his legs. And he's like, what in the world? And as he's passing by, he says, Dennis, I want to see you in my office after the press conference. And so Dennis meets him, and he's like, Dennis, what's wrong, man? I saw you so moved with emotion and in tears. And he says this. He says, Coach, you know my father, how he would come to every practice? And he says, yeah, Dennis, I remember. Your dad used to listen to every practice because, see, his father was blind, was legally blind. And so he says, Coach, you don't know this. He says, my father, he passed away this week. And this was the first time my dad could ever see me play. And so, you know, when I heard that story for the first time, I was so moved. Guess what? I don't think it's true. I think it's a made-up story. It was one of those Google stories, you know what I mean? And so I was researching it. But you know what? It is true. That what happens is you and I, as Christ followers, we play for an audience of one all the time. Our Heavenly Father is watching us no matter what we're doing. We play for an audience of one. And so we said, whatever you do it heartily as for the Lord who's watching you. In another place, it'll say this, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, you're doing it as Jesus and for Jesus, whatever you're doing. You know, the scripture would go so far as say that there's a way to eat and to drink that glorifies God. Isn't that crazy? And so here's an interesting stat. Do you know that you spend a third of your life sleeping, all right? Some of us up that curve, amen? A third of your life sleeping. How about this? You spend 9 hours on average of your life, 9 years watching TV. Once again, some of us up that average than others, right? 9 years of your life. You'll spend a third of your life working and then a third of your life doing whatever, probably playing Fortnite or something, Facebook, whatever you do. But my point being is this, if you spend a third of your life working, how on earth could you just take God out of that equation? No. A third of your life, all of your life belongs to the Lord, and He's placed you in wherever you work, whether you like it, you hate it, you love it, God put you there for a reason and for a purpose. And here's what God created work. I don't know if you realize that. Like, it's not a part of the fall of man. Now, it does say because of sin, work is going to become toil, but right from the get-go, man, God's a worker. Did you know that? Jesus says this in John 5:17. He says, to this very day, my Father is working and I'm at work. Like, God Almighty is a worker, and you and I, we've been created in God's image and in His likeness. You've been created to work and to work hard. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but even in the text prior to our anchor verse in Ephesians 2, do you know it says this? That you're God's workmanship. That's the word poema in Greek. You can hear the word poetry. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and you've been created for good works He's predestined you to walk in. So did you get that? Like, you're a work of art and a worker who makes art. Isn't that crazy? You're God's work of art, and yes, He's used you to create art, beauty, the kingdom of God in the earth. And so work is unbelievably spiritual. Like, you might just punch it and you think, that ain't true, Pastor. My work ain't spiritual. But you know what's crazy? You know the first time we see somebody filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible? You know who it was? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Abraham. It was a guy named Bezalel. You know who he was? He was a construction worker. He built the tabernacle. And so it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to build. And so kind of that's what we've been called to do. How about this? Work is worship. Like, work is worship. When you go, you're actually worshiping God whenever you go do what you do for a third of your life at work. And so there's a guy, Michelangelo, you heard of him? Pretty famous dude. He painted the Sistine Chapel. It took him 4 years. Most arduous thing you could ever imagine, because he was painting al fresco, I believe is how they term it. And so he would literally be on a platform, like his face, and just constantly just painting like this. And so they actually saw him, get this, 4 years of this man's life, and he was painting the corner of the Sistine Chapel with minute detail. And someone approached him. They're like, hey, man, why are you taking so much time and effort to do that? It's a corner. Who's going to see? And Michelangelo says this, God sees. God sees. That's why it matters. There's another guy, Johann Sebastian Bach, if you remember him and his musical scores and writings. And do you know at the end of all of his writings, he did this, he wrote these letters, SDG, Sole Dei Gloria. It says, to God alone be the glory. Isn't that cool? Like, he knew it was worship for him. And so hard work is a way we express thank you to God. Did you know that? Like Christ, we just read about it. We had communion during our offering, that Christ, he hung on the cross. That love is what kept him on that cross. And now what happens, our life is a thank you card written on the canvas of creation. It's our thank you back to God. And so to kind of half you know what things through your life that are to be indifferent with what you do, it's an insult in the face of God, and it's not who we are. We're hard workers because we're unbelievably grateful for all that Jesus has purchased for us. I got to experience this. So my parents divorced when I was about 10, 11 years old, and a weird thing happened. My dad got custody of us, which was kind of rare back in that time. And so my father and I, we always had sports and athletics. And my dad, listen, this wasn't back in the day where you could do timeouts and go think about that. It was, no, timeout was when your dad knocked you out and you like came to like that. Like it was my dad, that's who, you know, my dad was. And so I was always a little bit kind of like nervous, but in a good way. Don't worry, I don't need therapy. I feel very happy. I love my father. I'm grateful for him. Unbelievable provider. And my dad, though, I remember he's kind of one of these guys who wanted to be a millionaire. He made like good money, worked hard, but he's always doing these side gigs, these side hustles. So how many heard of Amway before, right? So most of the Amway, yeah. So we were doing the Amway thing. We're going to be bajillionaires. And I remember being like 11 or 12, and my dad's like, son, you're going to help me consolidate these books. We're going to do this together, me and you. And so, you know, I'm like 11, so I could do basic arithmetic, you know. So we're going through this, and I'm like, man, these are a lot of papers. And so after a while, it's kind of like, I just stopped adding them up and doing stuff. And then my dad knew I was done unbelievably fast. And so I gave him back, and I was like, he's like, here, did you do them all? I'm like, yeah, dad. And he's like, no, did you do them all? I'm not a very good liar, which is probably good because I'm a pastor. And so he just knew that I didn't do it. And for the first time, you know, my dad, he just took it and he just walked away. And it was the first time I'd ever seen. My dad wasn't angry. My father was hurt. That he had invited me. Here's a guy who gives me a home over my head, pours money into my athletics and all this thing. And then I just couldn't take 5 minutes in order to add up some numbers for him, you know? And so that hurt was something I realized at times, you know, our Heavenly Father, it's not a lot of wrath, but, you know, I never want to hurt my Father for all that He's purchased for me. I want to live a grateful life. And so here's something else. You don't just hurt the Lord if we're kind of that lazy guy or gal. You know, you hurt yourself. Have you ever seen lazy people? Like, they're always exhausted, aren't they? Isn't that funny? They're like, oh, I'm just so tired. And why? Because God created us to work, and it seems like a paradox, but as you pour your life out, you receive life back again. And so lazy people are exhausted. And here's something else I've seen, that lazy people, it's been my experience that they walk in a real low level degree of self-hate. Like, why? Because we know we've been created to work and to create and to cultivate, and to not do that, it creates a low-grade sense of self-hate. And so you actually harm yourself as we're lazy and not working hard. But here's what I love. As you pour out your life in your work, in your home, in your household, in your class, wherever you're at this morning, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And then here's what I think God gives us this example. God created everything, and He would create, and He would work hard, and He would step back, and He would say, it's good, it's good. And He would enjoy the fruits of His labor. There's something soul satisfying about pouring out your life each and every day, and it's added back to you as you enjoy what's good in your labor. How about this, work as a witness? There's three ways to look at work, and let's see kind of where you fit in. Work can be a job. And so that's just like, hey, paying the bills, get the paycheck. And so what'll happen is you'll just do the bare minimum you have just so you just brother gets paid. And so it can also be, your job could also be a call or a career. And so a career is what? It's where you're going to find your identity and sense of self-worth. And here's what'll happen. Often you'll kind of use people or do whatever you can do. Why? Because it's about you and your career. Or you can have a calling. You can have a calling. Even the word vocation, it comes from the word like voice, to hear the call. And so a calling is something we realize all we do, it's about the glory of God and the good of humanity. And there's something unbelievably powerful and freeing when we do that. When I was playing in the NHL, sounds like I'm doing the old that old retired guy again. But anyways, it's my story. You're stuck with it. I needed a financial planner, and so I got this. I'm going to get the Christian financial guy. So I get the Christian financial planner, and my portfolio does this. It just tanks. And I see my Christian financial planner rolling out in his Porsche 911, and his license plate says, I tithe. I'm like, I'm out of here. And so I'm like, bro, I got rid of that guy. Got another Christian financial planner. And this guy, and you've heard me share the story, was investigated by the FBI and is currently serving a jail sentence, okay? And so finally, I'm like, listen, I want a cigar smoking, just chomping atheist to handle my finances. And that's kind of where I was at until I had just a guy who's just been very great to me, loves Jesus, was part of our church down in Nashville, Tennessee, and so been very happy, but I needed therapy after that one, you know? And here's my point is, listen, where you go, you're a witness. And so, you know what? Those guys, that display stunk in my nostrils and in the nostrils of God. And so we're witness wherever we go, and so we're called to be a fragrance of Christ, and sometimes we're the stench of death when we go, right? And so here's what I want us to always, man, whatever you do it heartily as for the Lord, because people are watching that don't know Jesus, and you should leave the good fragrance of Christ in your workplace. Here's another one. Number two is hungry. Hungry. So there's a scripture, it says this in Ecclesiastes, it says that God has put eternity inside of our heart. In other words, there's this insatiable desire and this hunger to know God. In fact, if you go around the world, you know that scientists, secular scientists, are in search of the God gene because they know humanity. There's something hardwired in our DNA that longs to connect with a deity, with God. It's this insatiable desire for him. And so my question is, are you hungry to fill that chasm inside of your soul? So I'm gonna date myself here. Rocky III. It is in the Trinity, the triune of the Rocky films. Rockies 1, 2, and 3 are the only canonical versions of the Rocky story. If you get Rocky 4 on up, don't give me this Creed garbage. No, all right? It's not real. So Rockies 1, 2, and 3 are the only real ones. And if you remember Rocky 3, Rocky is that, you know, he'd been the heavyweight champion of the world. And this one, Rocky's all lean and mean, ripped. And so he's doing this. He fights, I think his name was Thunderlips, right, who we would later know as Hulk Hogan. And then we see as Rocky gets ready for this heavyweight bout, who did he fight? Clubber Lang. Yeah, I'm working with you. All right, we'd later know him as Mr. T. And Rocky just got worked in that fight. Loses the title, and his world just implodes. And then you see him, it cuts to the scene where he's in the old gym where his manager Mickey used to train him, and he's just kind of reminiscing about life and how did this happen, until suddenly out of the shadows, who comes out? Apollo Creed. And he comes out, and then he has this heart-to-heart with Rocky. And he's like, hey, man, I know your trainer dying and all that might have upset you, but here's the thing. Bro, that didn't have to do with that fight tonight. He says, you lost your edge. You weren't hungry. And he says this. He says, when you and I fought, he says, you had that eye of the tiger. You guys remember that we're all losing our mind, running on the beach, doing that kind of stuff. Why? It gets us all stirred up and fired up. And the point is, he's like, hey, don't ever lose your hunger. And so that's God's appeal to us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Paul says this, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you also. Only let us hold true what we have already attained. And so I don't know if you heard that, but Paul says this, hey, I'm not there yet. I'm not satisfied. I'm not complete in Christ yet. Therefore, I strain and I press. He stays hungry. Notice that he says this. He goes, and those of you that are mature, you know that's true. Like, isn't that amazing? The more mature you are in Christ, the more you realize the further you have to go. Like, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you start realizing how far away you are. Like, I can remember being a new Christian, and I just thought, man, if I could just stop using the F-bomb, stop getting hammered on the weekends. It's going to be, I'm ready for glory, you know? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Adam. That's what I'm just thinking. And by the grace of God, I've handled those things. Don't use the F-bomb much. That's not true. But so you see, like, but now I realize, oh my gosh, you mean, God, you're going to work about the thoughts of our heart, the motivation, our mind, the motivation of our heart? God, all these different things in our life, and you realize, oh my gosh, I'm so far away. And so we see that you need to hunger and thirst to get with these things. How about this, too? Have you ever thought, like, you know, like Jesus, there's an insatiable, like it's going to take eternity for us to know and see all the beauties and the wonders of God. Like, there will always be a degree of mystery in our faith. And here's what I want to tell you. That's an amazing thing. Like, if people question you, don't have all the answers, isn't that a good thing? Like, listen, if you could answer and explain God, that is a small God. And here's what I know about you. You are going to be unbelievably bored worshiping that God. Don't you? Like, when things lose mystery, they lose luster. All right? Ladies or men? Huh? That guy, and there's a little bit of mystery and all that, and then you get to know him, you're like, all right. If you're here with your spouse, just elbow him and say, not you, baby, not you, baby, all right? But right, if you get that, man, that video game or whatever, you're playing that thing and there's mystery because you haven't figured it out yet, and then once you master it, it's like, who cares? Fill in the blank, your outfit, boom, boom, boom. When there's mystery, there's intrigue, there's pursuit. I've heard this quote, the depth of our love is seen in the intensity of our pursuit. And so I think that's true with God. And so some of you, if we can be honest, there's moments you get bored in your faith. You're bored. And I would submit to you that it's because you're not eating. Do you know that appetites increase the more you feed them? Did you ever pay attention to that? It's like the more, Jimmy Flanagan, he makes these brownies here. Have anybody ever had those things? Man, he used to send me home with a whole tray of them every Sunday. And so I'm like, man, I'm trying not to be that fat pastor guy. And I remember one night I just cranked those things open and I just had one. And I'm like, dang, those are good. I'm going to get me another one of those. And boom. And before the night was over, I smashed a whole tray of those back. So I let Jimmy know, you are never to give me those ever again, right? Because like my appetite just kept growing like the more I ate those things. And it's the same thing with sin. Listen, the more you sin, like you be it porn, drugs, alcohol, it's going to take more and more to satisfy less and less. What? Appetite grows. It's the same with God. The more you feed on Him, the more the appetite grows and grows. And here's the amazing thing. God is inexhaustible. Like you never get bored or dull with God, but there's this infinite thing because God is the only one that can fill the God hole inside of our heart. Here's another thing. Stay hungry and you stay safe. Stay hungry and stay safe. There's a scripture, David, it says this, that King David, it was the time for kings to go out to war. But it says David, he was just kind of a little bit bored and he decided to stay back. And then if I could just fast forward, finds himself in bed with a large-breasted woman that wasn't his wife. And if you wonder how I know that, her name is Bathsheba. It means voluptuous, so you fill in the blanks, okay? And so what happened was he was supposed to be at war, in the fight, hungering to advance the kingdom of Israel. And what happened? I'm bored, I'll just hang out at home. Next thing you know, boom, train wrecked that guy's life. Here's another one. You stay hungry, you stay alive. Stay hungry and stay alive. Listen, we've all had that pet. All of a sudden, little Bootsy is no longer eating or drinking, and what do we know? Bootsy's about to go home and be with the Lord, unless it's a cat. Just dogs go to heaven, all right? We just know that's true, all right? You can tell Viola I said that wherever she is, if you're on Facebook Live, okay? But here's something. So psychologist Martin Seligman, he did a study of religious communities, and he had some, he observed some that were faith-filled, full of faith, hope, expectancy. They were hungry. And then another group that was just kind of, they were a religious community, but wasn't a lot of faith, wasn't a lot of hope. And then they revisited them some years later, and here's what they found. 90% of the faith-filled, hope-filled group were still alive at age 85. Go to the negative group, 34% of the group was still alive at 85. And here's why I want to mention that. there was actually a group of 12 spies that Moses sent out to spy out the promised land. 10 came back with an evil report of unbelief. 2 came back with a word of faith and a hope. They were hungry for more of the kingdom of God. And guess what happened? Some 45 years later, all those doubting fools died off. 2 men stayed alive from that generation, Caleb and Joshua. And you know what? We name our children Caleb and Joshua today. Why? Because we want to have faith-filled, hungry children. And so, and here's the last one. Let me do the last one is humor. Humor. Can I just say this? This may seem a little off the wall or whatever. We value humor in every nation, New Jersey. We value it, and I believe God values humor. I can remember. I attended his mother's funeral. So did you get that? My stepdad's mother's. So my stepdad was really one of my best friends, and his mother, Marianne. She was Grandma Marianne to us, and so she died, and it just killed my stepdad. And so we were during the viewing. We were there, and just the family's there. And if you've been to those moments, it's so exhausting, you know, to greet people and just kind of hold it together and kind of do that. And there was the viewing hours were extremely long, so I was just like, hey, you guys are exhausted. I'm gonna go make a Starbucks run. Who wants a Starbucks? And so all the immediate family, they're giving me all their order, caramel macchiato and all that kind of stuff. And so Susan and I, we make the run and we go over and I notice they're filling out kind of all the drinks and who gets it and Adam and Noah and blah, blah, blah. And so, but they're using, have you ever seen these things? I think it's like a crayon pencil. Do you guys ever see those? They're big fat things and they're writing on the top of the lid. And so I hand out all the drinks. And then as people are drinking the drinks, the black is getting on everyone's nose. And so I'm like, my stepdad's got this big black mound thing on his nose. And I'm like, oh, he's suffering. I can't mention it to him. And then I look at my mom. She's got a big black thing on the end of her nose. And I'm giggling. All of a sudden, Susan goes, bro, you got something on the end of your nose. And we look around, and we all got black junk all over our nose. And we started cracking up laughing. And you know what's amazing? For that brief moment, there was joy. It was like oxygen came back in for that moment, and that's the gift of laughter. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says this, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit, it dries up the bones. So did you get that? Man, laughter and joy, God says it's a medicine. It's a medicine for us. Hey, not just, God doesn't just say it. You know that medicine says it. That they've done studies, and it says that laughter, it releases endorphins into our bloodstream. It's a natural painkiller for us. That laughter, it boosts your immune system. That it releases serotonin in the brain. It's the feel-good drug. It's the happy drug. Like, people are paying to get that stuff out there, and God says, no, just laugh, man. Join yourself to a community that laughs a lot. With that, I just think it's so powerful because the world is broken. The world is broken, and yet God in his mercy, he says this, that there's a time to laugh, that there's a time for us to laugh. I can remember, and maybe some of you can relate to this, when I was recovering from back surgery, I just through all the painkillers and through steroids and stuff, I was depressed. And I don't know if you've ever been that way, like where you knew you were depressed and you knew it was there, but you couldn't get out of it. And so I was just kind of in this dark, I was just kind of trapped in this dark, bad thoughts and just depression and darkness. And then my daughter, Cassie, she was on her way to work and she leaves and we do the, you know, kiss, bye, love you too, baby. And I was just sitting in my house all alone, just in my depression. And then until suddenly, like 5 minutes later, she comes back, our sliding door opens, she comes in, and she's like, I was like, baby, I thought you were going to work. She's like, Dad, I forgot to put shoes on. Like, I got my UGG slippers, you know, like that. And I started cracking up laughing, and it was like for this one moment, it was like I couldn't get out, but God, in his mercy, just a little laugh, and suddenly he lifted me out of the pit and the muck and the mire. And so it's the power of laughter, of humor. Do you know this, that laughter, it disarms people? That they've done studies. If you can laugh with people, suddenly they trust you, and get this, they'll even share secrets with you they probably shouldn't share. Is that amazing? It's like a truth serum. by being able to laugh with other people. How many have ever seen the movie Good Will Hunting? I know I've got to up my movie things. That's like another decade behind, but classic movie. And if you remember, Matt Damon, he plays just a troubled, brilliant, brilliant young man. And so Robin Williams plays his psychologist, and he's talking him through some things. And Matt Damon, who always just sabotages his relationships, he found this girl who was the one. And he's like, she's just perfect, and she's amazing. And he says, you know what? She's too perfect. And so I don't want to keep seeing her because she might wreck it for me. And then Robin Williams, his psychologist, says this: it could be that, or could it be that you're scared you're going to wreck it? And then there's all this seriousness and gravity, and you could see Matt Damon put the wall up again, like, you're not going to tell me what to do. And then Robin Williams just downshifts, and he says, hey, I was married for years. He says, you know what my wife would do? He says, she would fart in her sleep. And he's like, what? And he just starts crying. And she goes, yeah, one night she did it so loud she woke the dog up. And they're just cracking up, laughing, hysterical. And through all the laughter, you can visibly see the walls come down, and suddenly Matt Damon's heart's open, and then he begins to do surgery on him. It's the power of laughter. And I'm going to end with this. I need laughter in my life. I realize I'm Captain Serious. Anyone else? Like, I'm like, man, life is just very, and if I don't watch myself, I can get real melancholy, or I can get very critical of everything around me. And so I learned long ago, if I'm going to bear the image of God in the earth, I need to have funny people around me. That's why Pastor Dottie's always at my side, right? Or I get to make fun of Pastor Shino, right? Makes me laugh. It's good, all right? But I promise you, this is true, that I have a series of confessions that I confess over my life every single morning. It'll be this, I bow my knee, I'm like, Jesus is first place in my life. I exist to serve him and to bring him glory. I love my wife, and I'll lay down my life to serve her. I'm a disciplined man. I discipline my body, and I make it my slave. But then I have this one, too, is that laughter and joy, they will surround me and abound me. That laughter, it does my heart good like a medicine, and in God's presence is full joy, all right? And so that's how serious I am and God is about your joy. And so that's the people that we want to be. So this is the first of our three house habits, and Pastor Dottie and Pastor Sheena will be back to get the other ones. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up, and why don't we stand to our feet? And I'm gonna pray over us, and so I'm not sure what resonates with you or if anything hit home. But here's my appeal: that we would challenge each other, we would provoke each other to live out these house habits. Listen, I'm praying that I know it's real easy just to become the 9-to-5er, punch in, punch out. You know, my boss doesn't understand, or this, that, and the other. But listen, we play for an audience of one. And so when whatever you're doing, you do it with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the way we love Jesus back again. And so I pray that we'd be a hardworking people. I pray that we'd be hungry, that you would never get bored in your faith. Do you know that there's always more to learn and to love about Jesus? That there's always more we can serve and love people around us. That our mission that God's given us, it's if you're breathing, that means God's not done with you. He has something he wants to do in and through your life. And then lastly, I just pray, man, that you would make it your point that each and every day I'm gonna laugh and I'm gonna enjoy the journey. Listen, the Bible's clear. In this world, you're gonna have trouble. But how good is God that he would allow us to have these tokens of grace? See, because one day he's coming, he's going to rip the sky open, and all the sadness, sickness, and tears are going away. But until that time, we get a little slice of the kingdom of God as we're able to laugh and enjoy each other. And so, Father, I pray just great grace. Lord, we just confess that we're honored to be part of the household of God this morning. Lord, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that these wouldn't just be words, but you would mark us as a people, the people of the household of God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Listen, God bless you. God loves you. Go have a great week. Go laugh today and eat some good food. Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.